Okay, everybody always asks us, how do you guys choose your themes? How do you pick your theme? How do you decide what the theme is going to be? And you see, I'm going to let you in on a little inside scoop. We meet up with your youth pastors every single week. We have a youth pastor dinner where we get to kind of hang out with them, eat dinner with them, and hear about where you're at. And we ask questions. Where are your students at? What are things that you see them wrestling with? What are some like patterns that you see in your students' lives? And we just take notes on that, on all those different things. And then around August, so just in a few weeks, we come together as camp directors and we start piling our notes of all these different ideas and these things and stuff that we've heard from these youth pastors. And so in Ponderosa, our high school camp, which you're in right now, we kind of take our list and we kind of whittle it down and we're like, these are like our top 10 things. And then we kind of meet up with our junior high camp and we meet up with our camp from San Diego and our camp in New England and our camp in Hawaii. And we all start to pull all of these thoughts together. What do you hear from all of your students across the country? And it was so crazy that this year, I knew going in what was our top, like overwhelming every single week of summer last year, I heard the same thing. And the first thing was, is our students struggle with identity. Our students struggle with really understanding and knowing who they really are. That they're one way at home, and they're one way at church, and they're one way at school, and one way on their sports team, and one way at work, and they're constantly changing who they are. They've got all these different Instagram accounts, and they're putting forth different people and who they are, and they're morphing into what they think that other people want them to be. They don't know who they are. They're constantly changing. And their identity is whatever it wants to be in that moment. And so our students have lost who they are. And then the second thing that I heard over and over and over again was the fact that our students may have some knowledge about who God is and know what right and wrong is. But in the moment, when faced with just kind of this decision on what am I going to do, they're so much more apt to choose what they feel versus what they know God's word says or what they know is right. And so they struggle with obedience. And it was crazy as I heard that again and again and again for 10 weeks straight last summer. I went into this meeting and we started putting things up on this whiteboard and all the other camp directors started echoing the same sentiments. I heard the exact same thing in my camp. I heard the same thing in my camp. Our students don't know who they are, and they struggle with actually living out what God's word says, that they follow what they feel and what culture says is acceptable versus what God's word says is truth. And so we took those two things, and we started to say, now, what are we going to do to unpack that this summer? What character are we going to study? What are we going to dive into to unpack that concept and to hit those issues? Because if that's what we're wrestling with, then what do we bring in God's word to bring that up? And we landed on the character of King Saul. And it's different than any year we've ever done this. To be honest, as we picked the character of King Saul, a lot of us kind of fought against it. Because I'm just going to kind of let it out of the bag right now. It's a tragedy. So often we pick a character in the Bible that we desire to say, like, look at these positive traits. Look at what God's done in this person's life. Look how they've trusted the Lord. Look how they've leaned on the Lord. And this, then we want you to kind of say, like, all right, I want to emulate this. I want to kind of be like this parts of their character and who they are as they seek to follow Christ. You know, the last few years, we've picked people like Peter. Man, Peter is so impulsive and crazy and cuts off people's ears and all these weird things. But it's like, at the end of the day, it's like, man, I want to be bold. I want to have this passion like Peter does. We look at our character last year of Elijah. And even though Elijah has moments where he cowers in fear and runs away and is insecure, it's like, man, I want to have the same type of boldness that Elijah was able to call people out and to proclaim truth in an ungodly culture. We look at a character like David, a man after God's own heart, and we say, gosh, I want that to be said of me, that I am after God's heart. Yet David was a man who committed adultery and murder and all these things, yet still had this heart for the Lord. But you know what? I've never heard anyone in my whole life come up to me and say, you know, Saul, yeah, she has like low moments, but I really want to be like him. Because Saul's life is a tragedy. But the crazy thing is, as we as camp directors have studied this text and have studied the story of Saul for 9 months, I don't want to ever be Saul. But I find myself too often in his story. Too often I find the ugliest parts of my heart. And I could quickly fall into the same pitfalls that Saul has if I don't hold on and cling to truth and to fear him and to serve him. And so if you've got your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12 is where we're going to be tonight. Here's the deal. As you're turning, if you don't know where Samuel is, start at the beginning of your Bible and kind of make your way to the right, and you'll run into it pretty quickly. It's near the beginning of your Bible. Now, here's the deal. Our speaker this week, his name is P.J. Lewis. Great friend of Hume's. I hope you're excited to hear him unpack God's word. Listen up. One of the things I love about P.J. is how much P.J. loves God's word. And so as PJ brings the word and he opens up this text, I want to encourage you to make sure that you don't come into this building, into this chapel, without a Bible in your hand. As we're going to unpack it, we're going to dive into this. And if you forgot your Bible at home and you don't have your Bible here this week, we want to give you a Bible that you can use for the entire week. So our lead counselors can get you a Bible in the back before you leave chapel tonight. Or if you don't have a Bible and you just never had a Bible, we want to give you a Bible that you can have forever, that it's our gift to you. We want you to have God's word in your hand as we're going through this week and making sure that you're opening it up. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And the context of this that we're getting ready to jump into is coming right after the opener that you just saw. So when you saw in this opener, it's kind of basically the context in which you're stepping in to the scripture I'm getting ready to read. That you have this group of Illyrians that are being attacked by the Philistine army. And the Illyrians are our Israelites in the text. The Israelites, God's chosen people, a group of people that were chosen to be separate and to be different than all the other people, than all the other nations. And they were God's people. And the Philistines were coming and attacking them. Those are the guys in blue with the silver armor, our Goliath character in the middle that you saw on the opener. This ferocious and crazy and powerful, this powerful army is coming and attacking the Israelites. And the Israelites are coming together. In the video, they're called the Illyrians. And they're around that round table, and they're coming to my character, which is Selah in the film, but in the text is Samuel. Which Samuel is a prophet of God who hears the voice of God and communicates to the people on behalf of the Lord. And so Samuel is pleading with them and saying, man, you're supposed to be like all the other nations. You don't need a king. God is your king. Trust in God. In the film, they keep referring, our God character's name is Theos. They want Theos. They want God. But they also want a king like all the other nations. Do you feel that way sometimes? Yeah, I want God. I want my relationship with him. I want my salvation. I believe in Jesus. I got my ticket into heaven. I got to put it right here in my pocket. And then I also kind of want to be accepted by the world. I also want to be like the world, but I also want God. Have you ever felt that way? And we find the Israelites coming and saying, we want a king. We want a king like all the other nations. Give us a king. And the crazy thing is if you just look a few pages before this, you see God again and again and again defend his people. With crazy things like thunder. It starts to thunder and hail and all these natural disasters, and all of a sudden, the people that are fighting against the Israelites are destroyed. You see another battle that all of a sudden, the people going against the Israelites get thwarted in their minds, and all of a sudden, they start fighting each other, and the Israelites win. Again and again, you see God show up for his people, yet it still wasn't enough. And this is one of the scariest things I think about the Lord, is that given enough time, God will give you exactly what you want. If you want him, and you desire him, and you want to be filled with him more and more and more, God will give you more and more and more of him. You will get filled with the depths of your soul. You will know him more. You will have more confidence in truth, more peace, more hope, more joy, more life, all of these things. If that's your desire, it's more of him. But equally, if you have a heart that says, I want to be known, I want my name to be great, I want to be awesome, I want this world to think I'm awesome and I fit in, I want this culture to be what I want, and your eyes are always looking at what this world has to offer, God will say you can have it. Because he didn't make you a robot. He didn't make you in a way that you were forced to love him. And so it's the most terrifying thing for me that he gives us that freedom. Because I'm so terrified of what my heart will learn after if I don't seek him. And so we find ourselves picking up in 1 Samuel, this passage right after they have chosen and said, we want a king, and God has chosen Saul. And our film is our Kale character, to be the king of the people. And so right here, we're going to pick up in verse 19, and it says this, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all of our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all of your hearts, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. In this passage, we find our theme verse for the week. It's right there in verse 24. This theme is birthed out of this verse. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all of your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. What does it look like to fear the Lord? Fear of the Lord is a crazy concept that many people have tried to unpack for many years. Fearing the Lord, for those of us that haven't put our trust and our faith in who Christ is and believe in God, should be a reverent, holy fear. God is a roaring lion. He's holy and perfect and set apart and cannot be around evil. He cannot be around sin. He is holy. It's like a speaker once referred to it as like a raging water that you stand and you look at in awe and beauty of, but know that you can't get too close to. He is mighty. But for those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus, his son, have been invited into that relationship, have been invited into that holiness because we've been covered by the blood of his son, a sacrifice his son made for us to pay a penalty that we could not pay on our own. And so what that does is that creates this awe that God is so big. And the creator that breathed life into existence, that breathed and light came pouring out of his mouth, that breathed and told the oceans where to end and the land to begin, the God that created you and me by breathing into the dust and allowing us to come alive. That same God knows your name and loves you. It makes me stand in awe of who he is. That he holds the universe together by the palm of his hand. There's a song that we sing, it's an old hymn, church a few weeks ago. I was singing it, and I was up in the balcony. And I was so struck as I was sitting there, I had to sit down. It's Amazing Grace. There's a line in there that says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." And we recognize what we've been saved from and what God has done in his amazing pursuit and love of us. It makes us stand in awe of him and is the catalyst for us to desire to serve him faithfully with all of our lives, that we serve him with everything that we have. That's our response, is that we're obedient, that we don't just look at this book. We don't just look at this book as words on a page, that it's like, oh, I got to read the Bible. I've got to figure out like what it is, and I don't know, and it's so weird, and I don't like it, and I'm bored of it. But we look at this not just as a list of do's and don'ts, but we look at this as God's perfect will for our lives and what is good and right and perfect out of his great love for us. That we desire to serve him and to live this out, not on our feelings. Our feelings will always change. Feelings are so contingent upon our circumstances and culture. But this is truth. And it will never lead us astray. To serve him faithfully. My favorite part in the film, the favorite line, and ironically or maybe not ironically, it's tonight, in tonight's video. There's a part in the film where my character is looking at the people of Israel and they're demanding a king. They want a king. They want a king. And so much just like this verse 20 and 21 says, do not be afraid. You've done this evil. Do not turn aside from following the Lord or serving him with all, serve him with all of your hearts. In verse 21, it says, do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. And Selah is trying to look and saying, what you want in a king is empty. There's so many things in our life that we run after that are empty, that we're so trying so hard to fill the cravings in our heart and the holes in our heart with empty things. And Selah looks at them and says, a king, you want a king? A king will raise an army. But where will he get his men? From you. He'll put a sword in their hands and march them out to battle for the glory of his name. And where will he get the food to feed them? From you. He'll tax your people to starvation simply because to him you are mere subjects. But to God, to Theos, you are his beloved children. And I think that is like that line. I remember when we started to film that line. I remember as we get in each day, we read the text, we unpack it, we kind of look at it before we start the film. And I just thought how crazy that is of our own lives, that we serve our feelings, we serve our emotions, we serve culture way too often than choosing to serve God. We run after these empty things that we think are going to profit or deliver, but in the end, they're just taking more things from us. They're stealing our joy. They're stealing our life. They're stealing our hope. Yet in some way, we think that we're following what is right because it feels right. To serve God faithfully with all of your heart, for consider what great things God has done for you. Students, God's done great things for you. I don't know how you've come into this week. I don't know if you're somebody that got thrown on a bus and you're like, this is a Christian camp? You're like, this is weird. I don't know if you're sitting there and you're like, I've never heard about King Saul in my whole life. Awesome. You're going to hear about him all week long. And maybe you have no idea who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you, and I'm so glad that you're here. And I hope and pray that you're just open to hear. And there's others of you that maybe created a paper chain the day you got back and have been like pulling them off every day. And you're like, I'm here, Yuma! And that's all you can think about is Hume Lake Christian Camp. I don't know your story. I don't know how you got here. But God's done great things for you. I love that view out by the lake. I love it. I've lived here now 7 years. And every time I drive up the mountain and I drive in from being away, it's like home. It's like home seeing that mountain and the lake. And maybe for some of you, it feels similar to that. This feels like a spiritual home that you're coming back to. But you know what my favorite view at Hume is? My favorite view is right here on the stage. There's something so unique about standing here and looking out. And I so wish I knew who you were. I stand up here throughout the week and I look out and I see it tangibly, visually change in this room. And I constantly wish I knew what God was doing in your heart. I wish I knew your unique story and the way God uniquely made you. And the reason why I love this view, standing right here looking out to 1,000+ of you, is the fact that it reminds me how big my God is. It reminds me that God knows your unique integral story and the way he uniquely made you and wired you, so different from you. And the gifts and the abilities and the strengths and the weaknesses that he wants to use to impact his kingdom. And so I stand here and it makes me be in awe of who God is, because I know he's moving. And he's revealing himself in powerful ways. And so I hope that you're open this week. That you would understand more what it looks like to fear God, to stand in awe of who he is, and that would compel you to live a life that is not just a list of do's and don'ts, not just a moralistic life, but a life of saying, God, here's everything I have, everything I am, because you have done everything for me. That's where I want you to be. That's where I want my heart to be. There's a phrase I've kind of coined in my own head in the last 9 months as I've prayed about this theme and I've thought about this summer. Our theme is called Forsaken. And I think in each of our lives, we will find ourselves forsaking something. You will either forsake your selfishness and your pride and your desire to follow your own wishes, to make God known, to make the glory of God shine through your life. Or at the end of your days, you will find yourself forsaking who God is and the truth of his word so that your life may be made known. What will your life forsake? Will it be yourself? Will it be the Lord? Will your life follow in the trajectory of a tragedy like we see in Saul? And I wish so much I could make the decision for you. My prayer is that you won't leave camp this week without knowing what you want your life to look like. Let's pray. God, I love you so much. God, I thank you for a week away that these students get to just step away from things like their cell phones and friends and maybe family and issues. God, I thank you that you know each one of them and what they left down the mountain. That you know who they are because you created them. That you know how you can use them. That you know what their purpose is in this world and why you have breath in their lungs. because you put that breath in their lungs. So God, I pray that we love you more tomorrow than we do today. I pray that when we get back on our cars and our buses and our vans on Saturday, that we are not the same people that sit here before us. God, I pray that you would teach us what it looks like to fear you and to serve you faithfully with all of our hearts, not just a part of it, with all of who we are. God, that you would reveal areas to our lives that don't give you honor. So God, I ask that you would move this week. Thank you for these students that seem so fun. God, I pray that this camp will be the funnest week of their lives because they meet you. God, I love you. In your name, amen.